Before we do that, let's open in a quick word of prayer. Father, we come before you. We thank you for the opportunity we have to gather together, even though it is electronically, virtually, but we thank you for this technology, and we thank you for the fact that you have provided it. We ask that as we spend some time looking into your word, that you would guide our discussions, that you would help me to have clear thoughts and be able to communicate your word, and that we'd all be able to take something from this passage and apply it to our daily lives so that we might be better servants of yours. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. One quick housekeeping note before we get started. I apologize for tonight's confusion. My fault. I didn't schedule the meeting far enough out. So this time when I scheduled it, there's an option to put an end date on it. I put never. So we should run into this issue again. And I'll send out another email just confirming that, and we'll also have a new code for Sunday because I didn't run that schedule out either, but I'll also run that one out forever. So I apologize, but at least most of us are here, so we'll jump in. So tonight's passage is a continuation of the Sermon on the Mount. It's Matthew chapter 7, and the Lord gets into some description of or continues in description of how the people of the kingdom should behave, how they should live their lives. So turn to Matthew chapter 7, and we're starting at the beginning of the chapter. We're running verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 12. We'll go ahead and read those real quick. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So, whatsoever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. I've kind of broken this down into three sections, and the first section we're going to look at is verses 1 through 6, and it's talking about judging others. So, right out of the gate, I have a question. Having read the passage, and maybe if you've taken some time to proofread it and maybe study it a little, the first verse says, judge not that you be not judged. So does that mean we should never judge?
No.
I think it's talking about making wise judgment. There's sometimes you're very quick to jump to conclusions. So those that, if you're talking about judgment in a court, of course that is not the case here. This is not what this passage is talking about. Or other kind of judgment in the assembly, if someone does something that's inappropriate, the assembly has to judge, because the Bible actually teaches that. But This, I think, is referring to making very rash judgment just because of what we see, what we observe, and then we quickly jump into conclusion to judge someone for someone they did. And sometimes we are at a greater fault than other people, and yet we are quite quick to judge them because of what he did or what he said or whatever. So he's talking about rash judgment, I think.
Anyone else? All right,
well, we judge all the time. I mean, I judge whether or not I want to meet with somebody, or when I meet somebody the first time, I can form a judgment. I think I'm heading in the right direction. I don't know if that is or not, but we do it all the time, so I...
Okay. Well, let's take a quick perusal of what the rest of Scripture says. Scripture teaches that there are areas that we are not to judge. For example, James chapter 2, turn there real quick. And we're not going to look at all of these passages because we just don't have time, but this is one that I think is a great example of something that I have a funny feeling a lot of us struggle with doing. James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4 says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man is wearing a gold ring and fine clothing and comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing also comes in, and if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So I think one of the things that we're not to do is we are not to judge people based upon appearances. John 7:24 also addresses that. We are also not to judge others based on matters of personal preference or conscience. And that would be Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. We should not judge the service of other Christians before the Lord. That's 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. We should not judge a fellow believer, James 4, 11 and 12. And so I think one of the big things to keep in mind is, okay, we're not supposed to judge by appearance. And then I think the big thing is we should never judge others' motives. We don't know what is in another person's heart. We don't know what they're thinking, what they're feeling, why they did what they did. And so when we're making a judgment, the area of motives is something we should not be basing a judgment on. Unless, of course, the person shares with you their motives. Then, if they've shared with you their motives, then you can make a judgment based on those motives. But if they haven't, too many times I make a judgment and I make an assumption of what I think someone's motives are. And that's dangerous territory, because the only person that knows that is God. So those are some areas that we are not to judge based upon Scripture. Now, Scripture also teaches, as has already been mentioned by our brother Stephen, that there are areas that we must judge. And so as believers, we are instructed not to take each other to court, but instead to judge between ourselves. And that's 1 Corinthians 6, 1 through 8. And part of the reason for that is kind of interesting. If you look at that passage, is he says, you know, don't take your brothers to court, because in the future, you're going to be judging men and angels, which is a very interesting passage. Take some time to study it and let me know your conclusions. Christians also must make judgments about sinful behavior of other believers within their own local church and respond accordingly. And Stephen kind of hit on that as well. That's 1 Corinthians 5, 9 through 13. Notice, though, it's regarding behavior or actions. It's not motives. We are to judge the truth of the teaching we receive from those who teach and preach to see whether or not it matches up with Scripture. 1 Corinthians 14:29 and 1 John 4:1. And we must also discern in some way whether another person is a believer in order to be able to follow Paul's instructions in 2 Corinthians 6:14, which says, do not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. So you kind of have to make a judgment of, are they a believer or are they not, so that you know whether or not that passage applies. We must judge whether a man meets the qualifications to serve as a deacon or an elder within the local body. And we have those qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and also in Titus. And so there's a case where, as believers, we are responsible to judge. We look at the qualifications, we look at the individual, and judge whether or not the individual, their actions, match with the qualifications. And so basically, I think the key is, and I'm going to steal somebody else's thunder, but I think the key to that is the next passage that we're going to be studying next week in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, which talks about that we are to judge others' actions. I had a professor in college, and he used to, because this passage always, this verse always comes up, well, you can't judge me. Bible says, judge not, that you be not judged. Most of the time taken out of context, not viewed in any way, shape, or form the way it should be, but his saying was, we must be fruit inspectors. We must inspect the fruit and make a judgment. What is the fruit? Well, it's our actions. And so judging actions is something we must do. And we have to look at, do the actions align with what Scripture teaches? Because so many times when we do make a judgment, if we are judging actions, we judge them based upon our thoughts or our parameters, not what Scripture teaches. Now it's interesting, if you look at the parallel passage to this in Luke chapter 6, it gives a slightly different reading on this, because there's parts of the passage that are not recorded in Luke 6, and so if you read through Luke 6, it kind of focuses on judge not, and then jumps right into kind of what's talked about in verse 12, the golden rule, you know, whatever you do to others, you know, or do to others as you want done to you. And so it kind of connects verses 1 and 2 very closely. So that's kind of another interesting twist on the passage. Now, verse 2, equal judgment. But when we do judge, we must be careful, because the standard that we use when we're judging others is the same standard that is going to be used to judge us. So, my recommendation to all of us, choose your standard carefully. And then we go on to verses 3 through 5, and I would title that self-examination. Depending on your translation, you'll have different words used. Some translations say, your brother has a speck in his eye and you have a log in yours. Others might say a mote in your brother's eye and a beam in yours. But I think it's kind of neat because it gives a really vivid word picture to describe the contrast between the two different items. So a speck or mote is like a little tiny bit of straw or a speck of dust or even an eyelash that falls into or flies into someone's eye. Well, a log, a plank, or a beam makes me think of a major structural member in a home or a building. You know, you think of a beam 10 feet long. Well, that's a whole lot different than an eyelash, right? And so it's interesting because the Lord here is using hyperbole to kind of make his point and giving this humongous difference between the two things to really drive home the word picture. Because so many times, it's easy for us to see defects in others. But many times, we either avoid seeing our own shortcomings, or we don't see them. And the other interesting thing on that is that many times the shortcomings that we see in others are the same or very similar to those that we have in our lives if we were to actually examine them carefully. So, make sure that we examine ourselves before we examine another. We must make sure that we have checked ourselves to make sure that we don't have a glaring sin issue in our lives that needs to be dealt with. Now, that forces us to be constantly comparing our lives and how we live and our actions and our thoughts and our motives since we can actually look at our own motives, and compare them to what Scripture teaches about how we're to be behaving, how we're to be acting, how we're to be thinking. Now, we should already be doing this, because that's something that we're supposed to do as we come before the Lord in worship on a weekly basis. But that's the first step. The next step is that we still must examine our brother and assist him. He still has that speck in his eye. He still needs help getting it out. So we must be living in such a way that we can help other believers. So turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 6. A key passage on this. Galatians chapter 6. And we'll be looking, starting at verse 1. Galatians 6:1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. But notice he says, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So someone has inadvertently stepped on a sin trap, let's say. Well, those that are spiritual have a responsibility to assist that person, to restore them, but to do so in a spirit of gentleness. Well, one of the ways you can do that is make sure you don't hit him in the head with that beam hanging out of your eye, right? He continues, keep watch on yourselves lest you too be tempted. So make sure you are not falling into the same sin, or you won't fall into the same sin. So be careful. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So we must be careful that we have checked ourselves sufficiently, but then we also have a responsibility to assist, to help that fellow believer, that brother or sister who is in need of our help. So, yes, we must be careful that we've taken the log out of our eye, but once we have done so, we must help our brother with his speck. Now, when I got to verse 6, when I initially studied this passage in Matthew chapter 7, back to Matthew chapter 7, verse 6, I was a little confused. And I struggled with how verse 6 fit into the context. Because it seems like the Lord is talking along about judging, and then all of a sudden he comes out with, do not give to dogs what is holy, don't throw your pearls before swine, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. And then he jumps right into prayer. And I'm like, I read it, and it just, I was having a hard time with it. But after some further study, I think I finally may have an idea of what's going on here. And your idea may be different, but here's what I came to a conclusion of. What Jesus has been talking about in the first 6 verses, or first 5 verses, is being careful that we don't judge. Okay? We must make sure we're judging properly. We must make sure we're examining our own lives. And we must make sure we're helping our brother. And all of that takes discernment. It takes discernment to be able to look into my own life and see areas of weakness, areas of fault, areas of sin that need to be corrected. It takes discernment to be able to come to a brother in gentleness, assuring that I don't fall into the temptation, and bear that burden with him. And so, to me, this makes a lot more sense, keeping in mind that maybe discernment is kind of a key thought through this passage, because I have to have discernment in looking at others and myself, and I also have to have discernment not to throw pearls before swine, or to give to dogs what is holy. So, we have to discern, maybe in light of helping a brother with the speck, we must discern when the right time to do it is. It needs to be after we have examined ourselves and made sure we don't have any glaring sin, but we also need to make sure that when we come to that brother, we don't come at an inopportune time. So, 11:30 at night when you're both exhausted and tired, probably not the best time to call him about that speck. We need to pick and choose when we address things. when someone is argumentative or extremely defensive, many times it is very difficult to be able to clearly communicate the message, and we have a tendency to respond in an unholy manner as well. Now, we still must engage. We still must help that brother or sister. Many people have applied this passage to the gospel. I mean, I've heard that in the past in messages and in other contexts, even in some commentaries. And there may be some validity to that thought. I don't think it really fits in with this context. But if that is the way that you have always thought of it, keep this in mind. We are never to determine that a person can never be reached by the gospel. That is not what this passage is saying. It is not our job to do that. But, having said that, we need to be discerning in when we approach the subject. So again, if someone is in a very difficult mood or very argumentative, maybe it's best not to present the gospel at this moment. Maybe there's another time that it would be better, that they would be more receptive. Maybe presenting it to them in a group setting might not be the perfect opportunity. Maybe you need to present it to them in private where they don't feel like they need to defend their position in front of their friends. But again, keep in mind that it is never our job to determine that someone is not able to receive the gospel. Now, the thought of discernment continues in my mind as we go into the next group of verses. Asking, seeking, and knocking, verses 7 through 11. Now, one of the things that I noticed is that it seems that persistence is key. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Now, it's interesting because it's almost like he states it twice, right? He's basically giving you the same information in a slightly different phraseology twice. So is there any significance to the fact that the Lord made this statement twice? Comments, gentlemen.
No, the thing that comes to my mind, Steve, is the fact that those are action words. It takes action on our part to do that. We shouldn't be passive and expect these things to happen by not taking some type of action.
Okay.
Not so much about this particular verse, but just wanted to go back to what you talk about, that when we judge, and we shouldn't judge more things. I think that's right, and this, we shouldn't judge others' motives, or we should judge our own motives. Why do we judge? Now, if our motive is to put someone down, then I think we should reflect on that very solemnly, because very often we judge because we have not a very good motive. And if we really ask ourselves, are we judging because we are trying to help? Are we judging because we just not happy with the guy or that lady or whatever? So if we are judging for that purpose, I think that is a very sad thing. And this is the very thing which the Lord is asking the believers to really judge our motives and judge with the Word of God. And listen, judge according to Scripture. Judge with the same judgment which God would apply, which is why it talks about the pearls and this one, and talk about this one, this one, gift which is holy unto the dog. And because these are things which, you know, we, when we judge, if someone is really, really bashful, etc., and not willing to be helped, and really resisting at all costs, and this, and that's probably not the right time to help, to judge, because they are not going to receive the word. They're going to trample on it. They're going to get a bite back at you. And this, your offer of help with the word of God, is not going to be appreciated.
I think it's interesting, many times, and by the way, thank you for that comment, Stephen. Many times when something is stated twice or repeated, it's to try to get our attention, to make us take pause and look at it. Now, another question is, are these two verses, verses 7 and 8, a guarantee that we will get everything that we ask for if we are persistent in our asking?
Dictate that it doesn't work that way.
Okay, Lauren, you said experience dictates it doesn't work that way. Rudy, what did you say?
Short answer, no.
Yes. And it's interesting because we know this from other passages. We can see that. God's answer is not always what we want it to be. Sometimes it's yes, sometimes it's no, sometimes it's wait. But again, I think if we're asking for things according to God's will, then we're going to get a yes answer most likely, or at least maybe a wait answer. So for example, if we were to ask for discernment in knowing how to judge our own lives, as Stephen emphasized, which we need to do that. We need to be discerning our motives and judging those accurately. If we ask the Lord for that, that's His will. And so we'll probably see a yes answer to that. Now, he continues in verses 9 and 10 and gives an example, a parental example. Human parents don't give something that won't meet the need of a child or will harm a child when they ask for something. But parents also, we don't always give a child exactly what they ask for when they ask for it. So for example, a child comes and asks a parent for cake and ice cream because they're hungry. Well, in the right circumstances, we would say, yes, you can have some cake and ice cream. But if they come and ask for cake and ice cream right before dinner, the answer is no, or wait until after you have dinner. Or maybe the answer is, we're not going to have cake and ice cream, but I can give you some vegetables, or maybe some fruit, or a more healthy snack option. And so in our lives, we do the exact same thing. We experience the exact same thing. And so I think it helps us to understand what's going on here. That just as a human parent, when a child comes and asks for some bread, we don't sit there and go, oh, hey, this will be fun. Here, watch this. Here, have this rock. You know? No, we don't do that. We care for our children. We give what is best to them. Now, does that mean we will necessarily give them the cake and the ice cream exactly when they ask for it? Well, no. In context, we try to do what is best for our children. Now, if we as parents do that, how much more so will our Heavenly Father? If earthly fathers will give good gifts to their children, how much better will the gifts be that are coming from our Heavenly Father? And He gives us what we need most at that time. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that's what we want most at that time. So we may want the cake and ice cream, and He may say, right now, you need some vegetables. You need some fruit. You're not going to have the cake and the ice cream right now. Or, you're just not going to have the cake and ice cream at all, depending on what the situation is. But we must trust that He knows what He is doing, and that He wants what's best for us, even though we may not see it, and we may never see what it is in this lifetime that is that best thing for us. So we must trust that He knows what He's doing. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so we can rely on His discernment to determine what we need most and when we need it. So if an earthly father can give wise instruction, being merely finite and only having a limited amount of experience, imagine what we can gain from our infinite, all-wise Heavenly Father. And then verse 12, the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Pretty self-explanatory. Very, very good thing to be applying to our lives. One interesting tidbit on this. There have been some that have suggested that Jesus got this idea from Confucius, because Confucius lived before Christ did. Because Confucius made a statement that was kind of a negative version of this, like, don't do what you don't want others to do to you. We, of course, know that this is not the case. God was long before Confucius. And the positive statement that Christ makes here is kind of an encapsulation of the second half of the Ten Commandments, right? Because the second half of the Ten Commandments talks about how we are to interact with our fellow man. We're not to lie, we're not to steal from them, we're not to kill them, we're not to covet from them, we're not to steal their wife. And so if we act in a way towards others the way that we want them to treat us, then we're obeying God's commands. All right, next question I have for you. We're at the end. That's the end of my passage. But what can we apply to our lives? What lessons can we learn from this passage to take with us for tomorrow and through the weekend and into next week?
You know, one aspect of the the asking and seeking and finding is that we have this idea sometimes that God is very stingy. And that is far from the truth. God is waiting to shower everything upon us. And He is showering everything upon us. And yet we have this idea that, sometimes when we talk about God give us what we need and only what we need, God wants us to live a bountiful life. It gives us way beyond, exceedingly, abundantly, beyond all that we can think and ask. And this is, so we must get this thing off our head concerning our idea of who God is. That he's a very stingy God. No, He's not. And listen, we have far more than what we need, and He has. Now, there are many, many things that He is planning to shower upon us. And the question, of course, how do we then live a life that's bountiful, that's fully showered? And that is something that we ought to ponder about, and be able to think about so that we can appropriate the things which God has promised to us, not just in the future, but in this life.
Thank you for that comment. Anyone else?
Yeah, going back to verse 6, pigs and dogs, perhaps an alternate interpretation, but dogs, of course, refers to Gentiles throughout the scriptures, and pigs were notably unclean. And so who in his right mind would throw pearls before pigs anyway, right? So going back to hyperbole, this is crazy. We just don't cue that. But Jesus here is saying that we can actually, without knowing it, be doing that very thing. Holding that which is sacred to us and just letting it loose in this world. And for example, compromising on some of our principles or something like that. And so we can find ourselves compromising without really recognizing, without having that discernment that we spoke about, that we're doing that very sort of thing. But we do it at our own peril. The dogs, they don't trample the pearls, but they turn and attack us. So we really lack, when we don't exercise discernment, it's at our own peril, where we can lose the very things that are most precious to us and suffer personal damage. I think the Lord's teaching us.
Steve, I was wondering maybe deal with the previous verses having to do with judging and making judgments based on, again, they should be made on scripture, not on just judging people's motives. But I was thinking the scripture in Proverbs, it tells us basically don't cast your pearls before the swine, or don't. If you rebuke a fool, you do it to your own destruction, basically. I didn't quote the verse exactly right, but if you rebuke a fool, you do it to your own peril. So I think he's telling us that there's a point in time when it doesn't do any good. And when he refers, as we just suggested, refers to dogs and pigs, I would be very surprised if he was actually even referring to a believer. So possibly this has to do with trying to rebuke those who are not believers and have no yardstick of the scriptures to go by, and trying to make them live by our rules when they don't have any. I don't know, just another thought.
Right, it didn't go too well for John the Baptist, did it?
Sorry, I didn't catch that.
I'm sorry, it didn't go very well for John the Baptist when he tried that.
Yeah.
Rebuking.
He lost his head over, didn't he?
Yeah. Oh, one other thing, David, you mentioned that dogs will turn and attack you. Well, if any of you have ever had an opportunity to deal with pigs, they'll turn and attack you too, and some of those bad boys are pretty big and can put quite a hurting on you. And that doesn't count the wild ones that also have those nasty tusks that can lay you open. They're vicious animals. They sure taste good, though. All right, well, a couple of thoughts that I had as we wrap up. We need to make sure we're examining our own lives so that we can be ready to help others, other believers who may be struggling. We need to be praying for discernment to be better prepared to see our lives as they truly are. And then we need to trust God's good plan for us. Because as Stephen said, he wants amazingly abundant things for us. He doesn't want us to just muddle through, as it were. He wants us to live abundant lives. And I definitely appreciate your comments regarding that, brother. Let's go ahead and spend some time in prayer, and then I'll go ahead and close out our time after we've had some time in prayer.